Good morning. If you could take your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 14 and read down through the end of the chapter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this Lord's Day. Thank you for this Memorial Day weekend where we celebrate those who have given the ultimate sacrifice with our country in mind. Lord, I just thank you for our men and women, our servicemen and women over the years who have fought for our freedoms and who have lost their life as a result of it. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with families who have lost loved ones even recently and those who have lost them over the years. Just pray that you'd give comfort and grace. And again, we thank you for them. And we thank you, Jesus, for the ultimate sacrifice that you gave on the cross for our sins. Lord, help us to never forget that sacrifice that and shedding of blood that you gave for us to cover our sins. Lord, we love you and thank you for that. Lord, be with preacher this morning as he speaks to us. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Use him in a mighty way and help our hearts and minds to be focused on you and your message. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are thinking today about the Bible, the Word of God, and the verses that Brother Craig read to us in Second Peter chapter 1 start out in verse 14 by saying, "Knowing shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." So this is Peter speaking, and he's saying to the people, he's saying, "I know that pretty soon I'm going to leave this body. I'm going to put off this tabernacle." And then verse 15, he said, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Memorial Day is about remembering things. And as we think about remembering, there's nothing more important for us to remember than the Word of God. Our country was founded on the Word of God and on the principles of God's Word. And so this morning I want to remind you a little bit about the Word of God and how we can know that the Bible is the Word of God. George Washington once made this statement. He said that a Bible-reading people could never be enslaved. Think about that for a minute. A Bible-reading people could never be enslaved. And yet we have many people today that are not sure if they even have a Bible. And if we're not sure that we have a Bible, then why bother to read it? Amen? Can we believe the Bible, or is it just mythical? Is it the words of man, or is it the words of God? It's reasonable to believe that if God created us, a God who created man, a man who would use words to communicate to each other, that that same God would create a book so that he could communicate to us. Amen? Could talk to us. The Bible, we believe, is the supreme authority in every area of faith and practice. It is our final authority, our supreme authority. It is the source of all that we know about salvation. How do we know how to go to heaven? Through the Bible. It's the source of all we know about doctrine. Where do we get our doctrine upon which we build our faith? From the Bible, from the Word of God. We come back to God's Word and we believe Him. What keeps a person from reading the Bible and with having that kind of a believing attitude until we come to the place where we are not pleased with ourselves and not pleased with the way life is going and the way we're living or with the outlook of the future or our whole life in general? Many times we may never turn to the Word of God with a believing attitude, and so God allows things to happen in our life that causes us to understand that we need Him. And when He does, we move towards searching for the answers to the problems or the questions of life. And where do we find the answers for that? We find it in the Word of God. Amen. We go to His Word, to His authority. And God will use sometimes special tools in our lives, sometimes loneliness, sometimes family problems, illness, destroyed dreams, the death of a loved one, or even the approaching death of yourself. Sometimes difficult things like we've had recently with the coronavirus and things within our own nation. God uses those things to plow the hardened heart and to soften our heart towards the Word of God, to bring us to the place where we are looking for answers. When we question the Bible, when we question the infallibility of Scripture, when we question the Old Testament, we have to come back to this question: who wrote it? Is it real? Is it mythical? And the real question in all of that is this. It's simply asking, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Christ? The issue always comes back to, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Pilate faced that question, didn't he? When the Lord Jesus, in relation to the Lord Jesus, art thou the Christ, he said. If Jesus is God, and he knows everything, and he does, amen, including the past, he knows everything about the present, the past, the future. He not only knows everything that did happen and everything that will happen, he even knows everything that could happen. So nothing ever takes God by surprise, does it? Nothing ever occurs to God. He already knew it. He was in the beginning, Jesus was, with God. And when God said, let us make man in our image, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were all three involved in the making of mankind. I'm going to get down here so I can see Bob over there, make sure he's listening to me over there. I always enjoy hearing the harp play. We got things moved around a little bit there, but I got to keep an eye on some of the rowdy ones over there on that side. But we place our faith in the Word of God, amen? Who is Jesus? He is God. Jesus existed all the way back in the beginning, when the Bible says, in the beginning, God. And then he came to earth in a human form 4,000 years later. And what did Jesus say about Scripture? Jesus talked about Moses and what Moses wrote. He said that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the law. He said in John 7 and verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? In John 5 verse 46, Jesus said, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. In Mark chapter 12 and verse number 26, again it records the words of Jesus, and the Bible says, and as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? So the Lord Jesus Christ indicated that Moses wrote the Word of God. He wrote those first five books of the Bible. Jesus also indicated that Adam and Eve, back in Genesis, the book of Genesis is a part of the canon of Scripture and the Word of God. He said in Matthew 19 and verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Who was the male and female that he made? It was Adam and Eve, right? And God designed them in that way, male and female, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen? We all agree with that. And so it doesn't sound like the Word of God is mythical. Amen? It's not just a teaching story that we tell our children. And we always have to go back to that question, who is Jesus and what did Jesus say? The one who said Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible is the same one who rose from the dead. Amen? He died on the cross and was buried and rose again. That's pretty good authority about what God said. In Matthew 23, verses 34 and 35, the Bible says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel," that's all the way back in the book of Genesis, "unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachai," which is recorded in 2 Chronicles 24, "whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." In verse 34, Jesus speaks in the human body and he says, "Behold, I send unto you." This is Jesus speaking. He said, "I send unto you the prophets." Now, how did he do that if he didn't exist until he was born in Bethlehem? He sent them because he is eternal. He was there all the way back in the Old Testament. He spoke as if he was God the Father. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is speaking of history, how he sent the prophets and the Jews killed them. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. But he certainly did on a number of occasions. He was standing there in a human body and he spoke as God. In verse 35 of Matthew 23, you see that Jesus considered what he considered to be the canon of scriptures. He referred to the blood of righteous Abel, as I said, back in Genesis. And then all the way through, he said the prophets took the life of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, which was in 2 Chronicles. The Jews had the same books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, that you and I have, only they were in different order. Chronicles is the official governmental record of what happens, and it was placed as in the Jewish Bible as the last book of the Old Testament rather than Malachi. So the Lord was saying from Abel in Genesis all the way over to Berechiah in Chronicles, which was after Malachi in those days. He said, in other words, what he was saying is all of that Old Testament is the canon of Scripture. That's what is God's word. It was recorded and given to us. When Jesus condones the Old Testament, and when he verifies it in that way, he didn't try to change it, and he didn't try to correct it. He acknowledged it to be the Word of God. Now, if there are contradictions in the Bible, why didn't Jesus take some time to correct them at that time? Why didn't he correct the Old Testament errors? I'll tell you why. Because there were none. Amen? We have in our hands the infallible, preserved Word of God. So how can we know this Bible that we hold in our hands is the Word of God? Several things that I jotted down, and we'll have to hurry to get through them. We'll see how our time goes. First of all, we know it's the Word of God because of its purity. It is God's Word because it's pure. In Psalm chapter 12, if you'll go with me there and look at verse number 6, Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, and you may, if you don't have some of these verses underlined in your Bible, you may want to underline them as we go along today. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. Would you read that verse out loud with me if you have it? Psalm 12, verse 6. I'll give you just a minute to find it there. Psalm chapter 12. If you got it, say amen. Amen. All right, let's read together. Ready? "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." The words of the Lord, he says, are pure words, and that isn't sufficient. He says, purified how many times? Seven times. Seven's the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. We have the complete, perfect Word of God. Do you know the average new Christian doesn't have any problem believing that God has given us a book to read that is his book and his word? That it's a perfect book, that it's exactly what God wanted it to be. He believes it to be all-powerful, to be supernatural, to be the book of the miracle-working God. New Christians don't have a problem believing the Bible is the Word of God. But many times education comes along, and in many instances, education can weaken our faith. And did you know the less a person thinks about the Word of God, the less influence that word will have on their life? In other words, if I don't believe this Bible is the Word of God, then I don't have to obey it, do I? If I don't believe this is the inspired Word of God, then it has no influence on my life. So the less I think about the Word of God, about what it is and where it came, the less influence it has on my life. The more a person thinks that it has an error here or there, the more they will disobey it, and the more they will do wrong. However, when we believe every word in this book is the word of God, then it has more power over our life, doesn't it? It has more power over the way that we live, over every facet and every area of the Christian life. Sometimes young people go off to college and they return with less respect for the word of God than they had when they left. And this attitude will influence their lives, whether it's some little habit in their life that they allow to slip in or whether it's some major thing. The less influence the Bible has over a Christian, the looser their Christian life will be. I believe that we need to approach the Bible by faith with the belief that it is the Word of God, it is without error, and it is proved and proven to be the Word of God. You know, it ought to be, if you didn't know based on the Word of God, this is the Word of God, we ought to assume it's the Word of God, shouldn't we? We ought to assume that it's perfect, that it's without error, until somebody can prove it differently. Amen? We talk about innocent until proven guilty. We might ought to apply that to the Word of God. Amen? It's innocent of any errors until somebody can prove it differently. Some years ago, we had a couple that were in our church. In fact, they just moved back to our area. And yesterday, I think, they moved back to our area. And they were in our church, Greg and Sandy Scarlotta. Some of you remember them. And they were going to a little church down the road here on Turkey Foot Road. And one Sunday morning, Sandy was, she wasn't ready in time for Sunday school. And so Greg went to church and went to Sunday school. And while he was in Sunday school, there was a guest speaker there. And they were talking about the errors in the Bible. And Greg told me, he said he went on and on about the different errors in the Bible. And finally he said, I heard all that I could take. And he said, he raised his hand and said, if there are all these errors in the Bible, would you mind showing us one? And he said the man kind of stammered and blundered around for a little bit, and he couldn't show him any errors in the Bible. And so when Sunday school was over, he left. He went home, picked up Sandy to bring her to church, and he said, we're never going back to that church. And he came to our church. That same Sunday morning came to our church. You see, if there are errors in the Bible, then prove it. Amen? Show us the errors of the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And I like this verse in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God, every word, amen, is pure. So how can we know the Bible's the word of God? First of all, because of its purity. Secondly, we know this is the word of God because of its preservation. Because of its preservation. If you're still there in Psalm 12, look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, again, he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now look at verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation, how long? Forever. God says he'll preserve his word. The preservation of God, of the word of God, is effective all the way down through the years, all the way to our generation today. Amen? It's still preserved for us today. The Lord foresaw all of the problems about preservation and the battles that would ensue because of that. And he placed in his word this verse that says he will preserve them from this generation forever. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, he says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Again, Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We know the Bible is the word of God because of its preservation. Men have tried to destroy it. Men who thought they did away with the word of God. Some on occasions, the very house on one particular occasion where the man lived, I think it was Thomas Paine who tried to destroy the word of God. His very house after he died was used as a publishing house to print Bibles and to publish Bibles. It's amazing how God preserves his word. and he's still preserving it for us today. So we know it's God's word because, first of all, it's what? Purity. Secondly, we know it's God's word because of its preservation. There's a third thing that we know this is God's word, and that's because of its publication. Its publication. In Psalm, go over a few chapters to chapter 68 and look at verse number 11. Psalm chapter 68 and verse 11. Psalm 68, verse 11. It says, the Lord gave the word. So who gave this word? The Lord did. The Lord gave the word. Now look at the rest of that verse. Great was the company of those that published it. God gave the word, and then he gave a great host of people that published it. And thank the Lord, there's still people today that are publishing the word of God. Amen. We get to be a little part of that as we put our seed in a part of the Seedline ministry. We put our John and Romans together downstairs, and we collate and staple and trim and send them out. We're a part of the publishing of God's word and getting it out. God's word is great because of its publication. This is a prophetic statement concerning the preserving of God's word. God one time inspired his word, but he has always preserved it. We many times hear the term original autograph or original manuscripts. What does that mean? Well, it's the first time an author, who in the case of the writing of the Bible that's inspired by God, actually penned those words personally. The original autograph is when John wrote down the words for the book of John, when Peter wrote down the words for the book of Peter. That's the original autograph. Paul wrote 1 Timothy in the form of a letter to whom? Boy, I'm telling you what, your knowledge amazes me. Paul wrote 1 Timothy to Timothy, didn't he? Good. When Timothy read the letter from Paul, he was reading what Paul had actually penned in his own words. Amen? Timothy was reading an original autograph. Timothy then knew that he needed to get copies of that out to the other churches. And so the first time it was copied to send to another church, it's not an original autograph. It is a copy, right? Copyright. Now, I don't know if it wasn't copyrighted, but it was a copy, right? Okay, get that straight. One of the reasons why we like the King James Bible is because it's not copyrighted, right? Amen? So, the copy was a preservation of the original. Preservation starts when the original is copied. Before Timothy died, the letter that Paul wrote was probably copied many, many times. And God, in each of those times, preserved the letter, the original, as he promised. And we believe this book, our King James Bible, is the preserved word of God for the English-speaking world today. It is the perfect word of God. And it is, since it is the perfect word of God, how can there be any contradictions in it? Amen? There may be what people call apparent contradictions in the Bible, but in reality, there are none. People ought to approach the apparent contradictions with a strong, steadfast Bible faith that there are answers to them. And many times, if you're studying them out, you can find on your own the answers to it and settle it in your own mind. You'll find that the Word of God was right all along. Amen? It's still right today. So we know God's Word. This book, the Bible, is God's word because, first of all, it is pure. Secondly, we know it's the word of God because of its preservation. Thirdly, we know it's God's word because of its publication. It has been published and preserved. Well, there's a fourth reason we know it's God's word, and that's the word presumption. The word presumption. Go back over to 2 Peter again, where we started out. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and look at verse 19 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, let me just back up a little bit here in this passage. Peter said that he was going to leave them and he wanted them to have the word of God. He wanted to keep in remembrance the things that he had written. Verse 16, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, Peter said, we saw the Lord. We're not writing to you about fables and stories that other people told. He said, I'm writing to you what I have seen. Now look at verse 17. For he received from God, Jesus received from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter said, I heard the word of God from heaven speak about Jesus and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, do you think that's a pretty good authority? Amen? If you heard God's voice, I don't think you can get any better authority than that, can you? The voice of God. Now look at what Peter said. He said, we heard him say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. In other words, he said, we heard it when Jesus was baptized. God said, this is my beloved Son. We heard it when we were on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard the voice of God that said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Remember, Peter had said, let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus. And God said, no, this is my Son, hear ye him. Again, Peter said, we heard the voice of God. Now, why is that so important? Look at the next verse, verse 19. We have also, don't miss this, a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter said, we heard him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard him at the baptism of Jesus. And that is the authority of the word of God himself. But wait a minute. He said, we have something better than that. You remember what Jesus said? He said he would honor his word above his name. Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? Look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now don't miss this. Peter said we heard Jesus at the baptism, or God the Father at the baptism. We heard his voice. We heard him on the Mount of Transfiguration. You and I didn't get to hear that, did we? Well, I'd have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? Heard the voice of God. We didn't hear that, but he said, you and I have something, a more sure word. What is it? It's this book right here, the Bible. This book is as much authority as hearing the very word voice of God the Father himself. In fact, he says, it's a more sure word of prophecy. It is the word of God that you and I have, and we can stand on it and believe it. Now, the Bible presumes itself to be the word of God. It makes it different from every other book. How many times do you read in the Bible? In fact, I'll tell you how many times. The phrase, thus saith the Lord, is used 2,000 times in the Bible, in our King James Version. Thus saith the Lord. You hear the words, the Lord saith, or God said, and over here. No other book writes that unless they're quoting the Bible. No other book says, this is the word of God. There's no other book than this book right here that's the word of God. Amen? This book presumes to be the word of God because it is the word of God. And Peter says, you and I have a more sure word of prophecy than hearing the voice of God himself. We have the written word of God that he has promised that he would honor above his name. There's a fifth reason why we believe the Bible is the word of God, and that is because of its protection. Its protection. Would you look with me at a couple of verses? Let's get, we're in 1 Peter. Let's go to Matthew, first of all. Matthew chapter 24, and look with me at verse 35. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Notice what God says there, what Jesus says there. If I can get back to it, Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall what? Not pass away. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, he says, but my word shall not pass away. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 with me and look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 18. Matthew 5, verse 18, it says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. when he says one jot, that's kind of like the dot of an I. It's different in the Hebrew, but for our analogy for us, it's kind of like our dot over an I. God says not even one dot of the I is going to pass away. And then he says one tittle. That's kind of like that's not talking about Tony, okay? That would be bigger than a dot, wouldn't it? All right? It's kind of like the cross of a T. When you cross the T, the tittle is kind of like that, the idea there. So he says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The protection on the word of God. Go back with me to Psalm again. Look at chapter 119 of Psalm and verse 89. Psalms 119 and verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89 is another one of those verses you may want to underline if you don't have it underlined in your Bible. With me, Hal?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. Psalm 119, 89. I'm glad you're sitting up close to the front. It makes it less distance to come to the altar at the invitation. So. Is that all you told me to say, Ann? Okay. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God says his word is settled forever. Amen? Where is it settled forever? In heaven. While the Bible is the most loved book in all of the world, it is also the most hated book in all of the world. When you look through history, history will reveal that enemies have done everything they could to try to destroy and get rid of the Bible. The conflict today over the different versions of the Bible is nothing more than a satanic trick. If he cannot burn it or destroy it in other ways, then he will counterfeit it. He will steal its power. He will water it down. But the word of God will be here when all of those generations are passed. It'll be here until Jesus comes again. This is the miracle of the word of God. It is not the paupers and the peasants who have tried to get rid of the word of God. It has been the kings. It has been the people with money. It has been those with power, those who have the sword in their hands. They tried to destroy the Bible. And yet, in spite of all their efforts, we still have the word of God. Amen? We still have it today. They destroyed the Bible. We still have it. The liberals, the false churches, the false Christs, have tried to destroy the Bible, and yet we still have it. In Jeremiah chapter 36, you find the story of a man by the name of Jehoiakim. Jeremiah was in prison, and in prison God gave him his word, the word of God. And the scribes copied down the word of God, and they took it to King Jehoiakim. And the king was sitting before a fire as the scribes gathered around to read the message from Jeremiah that came from God. And when they read it to King Jehoiakim, he didn't like it. And so the Bible says that he took his pen knife, and each time the scribe read a page that he didn't like, he would cut it out and throw it in the fire and burn it. Now that scared the scribes because they believed it to be the word of God. They begged him not to do it, but he did it anyway. It showed the lack of respect and the lack of fear of God that this man Jehoiakim had. Jeremiah had predicted in those pages the fall of Jerusalem, and King Jehoiakim thought that if he just cut it out, then it wouldn't happen. The scribes went back and told Jeremiah about what had taken place, what Jehoiakim had done. And you know what happened? God gave the word to Jeremiah again, didn't he? And he gave him even more than he had given to him the first time. And today, we still have it recorded in the book of Jeremiah in our Bible today. Guess what? King Jehoiakim destroyed it, but he could not stop God from doing what God was going to do. The Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered that all Bibles were brought in and piled up and burned. And finally, he felt that he had destroyed and stopped the spread of Christianity throughout the empire. He died. And after he died, Constantine came on the throne, and Constantine was a deceiver. But to the persecuted Christians, he seemed like an answer to prayer. And Constantine passed laws so that no longer would Christians be burned at the stake, and no longer would they be thrown to the lions, no longer would they be tortured, but they would have their freedom. However, those laws that he passed brought together the unity of Christianity with paganism that was going on in the world, and out of that came the Catholicism that we have today. And in a short while, 50 copies of the Word of God were brought to Constantine. You see, Diocletian thought he had destroyed them all. But 50 copies were found and brought. And that story repeats itself over and over, time and time again. When man thought he had destroyed the Word of God, God had preserved it all the way down to today, and we still have the Word of God today. God is the protector of His Word. Matthew 24 and verse 35, again it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Chapter 5, verse 18 of Matthew, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." God is watching over it. Amen? He's still watching over today. Even if man could get rid of all the copies of the Word of God, if somehow they could do that, guess what? God says His Word is settled forever in heaven. He's got a copy of it up there. Amen? He still has a copy of it up there. It would not be destroyed. Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God gave to Moses the blueprints for the tabernacle from which he built the tabernacle here on earth, which was a pattern of the one in heaven. If God had a blueprint for the tabernacle in heaven, don't you think God has a copy of His word in heaven? Amen? It's there, it's settled. And Satan attempts to destroy God's word today. Now he's trying to destroy it more from the inside. And some people are genuinely seeking the truth, and it's being stolen from them. It's being replaced with the various versions, the false versions of our day today. You know, if somebody was hungry and they came and asked you for bread, you wouldn't give them a stone. Yet that's what's happening with our Bible perversions in our day today. People are hungry for the Word of God, and in many cases they're being given counterfeits of God's Word. The Bible is the written bread of life that can be counted on. We can trust it. We can believe it. We can feed upon it. We can grow from it. And God has protected His Word. So we know it's God's Word because it's pure. We know it's His Word because it's preserved. We know it's His Word because of the publication of it, because of the presumption of the Word of God, because of the protection of the Word of God. There's another reason why we know it's God's Word, and that is because of its perfection. Because of its perfection. If you're still there in Psalm 119, look at verse 128. Psalm 119 and verse 128 and 29 and 30. Listen to what God says. He says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts," that's the word of God, "thy precepts, I esteem them concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." God is talking about His word. He said, "I esteem thy precepts to be right." They are right, amen? And God says they're right. Look at verse 129. "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of the words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." God's word is right. It is perfect. The Bible, as you know, is made up of 66 books. It was written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different authors. And yet all of them together in unity, put together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the word of God for us. Most of those authors never knew each other. Most of them did not live in the same time period or in the same locality. Most of them never saw each other. And yet they put together a Bible that speaks of one God, it speaks of one salvation, it speaks of one Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each separate book of the Old Testament and the New Testament is not written about a different God. They're all written about the same one God. Amen? The theme is constantly the same all the way through. The harmony blends together perfectly in the pages of this book. The inspiration can be clearly seen as you read and study God's word. Nothing else in the world can match it. Before Columbus ever sailed the ocean blue and proved that the earth was round, the Bible already said that it was round. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says, "It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." Columbus got the idea that the earth was round from the Bible. And he set out in faith. His purpose on his excursion was to find people out there somewhere that needed to know about the God of the Bible. He literally set sail as a missionary. He convinced Queen Isabella to finance the journey and possibly even argued with her about the cause from the Word of God. You see, the Bible is ahead of science. True science does not contradict the Scripture. God's word is perfect. In Job chapter 27 and verse 6, it says, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." There is a place in the north, we're told, that is empty of stars. The Bible says he stretched out the north over the empty place. Long before telescopes were invented, long before man could see out into space, God declared in his word there was an empty space there. That verse also says that the earth was hung on nothing. Science later discovered, as the Bible previously had stated, that the earth actually is hanging on nothing in space. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 39, it says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds." The Bible says that all flesh is not the same. Our flesh is not the same as that of birds and fish and beasts and so forth. Medical science used to laugh at that. And they used to say that all flesh is the same and all blood is the same. It took until the 1930s before scientists discovered that all flesh is not the same. There's a big difference between different kinds of flesh, and that can be seen in the laboratory. Blood samples can be tested and identified that chicken blood is different from rabbit blood and human blood and so forth. These discoveries are used every day in our world today with some of the forensic scientists that try to discover the mysteries surrounding a crime. They use all of that, but long before man figured it out, God already recorded it for us in his word. In Psalm 91, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The same mark of God's handiwork that can be seen in heaven, in the heavens, can be seen in the word of God. You see, his word is every bit as much his creation as nature is. God created this book. God wrote this book. In the realm of insects, there are certain scientific facts concerning such things as how many eggs a certain insect lays. Now, I'm sure you're curious about that, right? How many of those eggs hatch? And what's the gestation for those eggs? It's interesting to realize that all of these various numbers are divisible by seven. And it is a mark of God's handiwork. Science tells us that no two snowflakes are identical. No two leaves of a tree are the same, and they hang on a tree according to mathematical structure. Each drop of rain differs from the other drop. And that, of course, as you know, is a mark of God's creation. Nature, in nature and in creation as well as in the Bible, you see the handiwork of God. And that makes this book, the Bible, different from every other book in the world. If the Bible is perfect, then it has to have the same mathematical perfection that the leaves of the tree have and that the snowflakes have. In the Greek and Hebrew, each letter of the alphabet has a numerical value to it. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and at least most of the New Testament written in Greek. There's a strange mathematical structure that runs throughout the Bible just as there is in nature. A uniform design that goes all the way from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. For example, in the verses of the genealogy of Christ found in Matthew chapter 1, in the original language, the number of words in the vocabulary of the genealogy can be evenly divided by seven, God's number of completion and perfection. The number of words beginning with a vowel can also be evenly divided by seven. The words beginning with a consonant can evenly be divided by seven. Also evenly divisible by seven are the number of letters in the vocabulary of the genealogy. Now let me ask you a question. Is all that just coincidence? It just happened that way? And the same structure is seen throughout the entire Bible in the number of words that occur more than once in the Bible, or the number of words that only occur once in the Bible, the number of words that occur only in one form, or the number of words that occur in more than one form. The number of words that begin with each of the letters of the alphabet, all of them are evenly divisible by seven. The number of nouns, the number of words that are not nouns, the number of words that are proper nouns, the number of male nouns, the number of female nouns. And by the way, there's no other, all right? There's no other gender in there. They're evenly divisible by 7. No other book, those equations cannot be applied to any other book in the world. Being that nature and the Word of God both have the same mathematical structure and cannot be humanly duplicated proves to us that this book is the Word of God, the Creator. God wrote this book. Man could not have written the Bible if he would. You see, what happens with all the versions that we have out today? Many of the versions simply confuse the Word of God. Whenever a man tries to rewrite what God has already written, he confuses it. He causes it to contradict itself. He causes it to deny itself. He causes it to lose the continuity throughout the Bible and mess up the doctrine. Therefore, man could not have written the Word of God if he wanted to. There's been a challenge that's been standing for many years for anybody else who could write a Bible that would match the Word of God. Nobody has ever been able to accept that challenge. There was a challenge that was written if somebody could write only 300 words that would match the same mathematical test that the Bible has. Nobody has successfully done it. No one has been able to do that. They have only been able to take God's word and mutilate it. And that's what's happening today. So man could not write the Word of God if he wanted to. Neither would he write the Word of God if he could have. You know why? Because man doesn't like to tell the truth about himself. Amen? Man doesn't like the idea that we are depraved and that we are sinful and that we are in need of a Savior. Man doesn't like the idea and would not write the idea that we're on our way to hell without God. Man loves to puff himself up, and if he could write it, he would then try to put something about works into salvation and say that salvation is not just about by grace, it's by works. Why would he do that? Because we tend to pride ourselves into thinking that we can work our way through things, don't we? But eternal life is not found through our work, it's found through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Man would change the Word of God. He could not write it, and he would not write it because it tells too much about him. Yes, the Bible is a perfect book. It is a living book. No other book can be read and studied over and over, year after year, and still sustain the reader. You know, I've read through the Bible many times. I haven't kept track through the years of how many times I've read it. I'm going back through it again this year. But you know what? I still learn something every time I go back through it. In fact, one of the biggest things I learn is how much I don't know. Amen? The more you study the Bible, the more you learn about it. It is a living book. We know it is the Word of God. There's a seventh thing very quickly, and that is we know it's God's Word because of its prophecy. It's prophecy. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 22. And verse 29, listen to what God says there, Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus is speaking. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. He's speaking to these folks, the Pharisees, and he says to them, you err because you don't know the scripture. You don't know the power of the Word of God. No other book can tell the end from the very beginning. Archaeologists through the years have dug up things that have just constantly proved the Word of God, though the Word of God doesn't need to be proved. It doesn't need any validation. It is true. It is capable of defending itself. Isaiah chapter 7, we're familiar with that. Isaiah 7:14 talks about Jesus being a virgin, being born of a virgin, and that he would come into this world, and the prediction of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is fulfilled then in Matthew's gospel. 300 different prophecies are given of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Prophecies anywhere from 500 years up to 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ all came to fulfillment exactly as they were given, exactly as they were written. Kings were named in the Bible before they were ever born. And God revealed what they would do as much as 150 years, and in one case, as much as 300 years before they were born. In Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, you read about King Cyrus. Before Cyrus was born, God said that he would rise up and he would allow the city of Jerusalem to be rebuilt and the foundations of the temple to be relaid. And it was predicted in Isaiah 45:1 that the two leaved gates would be opened before him. In Daniel, we read the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Cyrus defeated Belshazzar. While Belshazzar was indulging, you remember, in his mocking and drunken party that he had, and the handwriting on the wall that came there, and Cyrus's soldiers, while all of that was going on, they were entering the city by way of the riverbeds under the open gates that should have been locked. They should have never been opened to go up and capture the city of Babylon. To this day, it's a mystery to historians how the gates of the heavily fortified city were ever opened. And yet that night, in fulfillment of prophecy, the kingdom fell. In Ezra and Nehemiah, you find Cyrus later gave permission for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was allowed to go back and rebuild the walls as it was prophesied. All of that was predicted 150 years before Cyrus was ever born. In Psalm 22, 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the crucifixion on the cross, you have the very words that he would say on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You have the very things that would happen around that cross, the things that were taking place when he was crucified. Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, 38, 39 predict Russia in the end time will be at war against Israel. At the time that that prediction was made, Russia was not even heard of as being a world power. They were only tribal people living in that area of the world. And yet the Bible predicts that God will destroy them on the mountains of Israel. The Orthodox Jews believe that. And they say today, when you see Russia moving into Turkey, that'll be it. Different nations are predicted to line up with Russia. And one of those nations is Iran. And another is Germany, which in our day, as we know, East and West is reunited in one country. You see, prophecy sets the Bible apart as no other book. We know it's the Word of God because of the fulfillment of the prophecies that are given to us over and over and over again. We can take God at His Word. Well, there's one last thing that I want to mention, how we know this book is the Word of God, and that's because of its power. Because of its power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, many of you know the verse. The Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the, what? Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Bible has the power of God upon it. Because of the Bible, we hear it preached, we read it, and it has the power to change men's lives. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. The commandments are given to us for our good. God gives us some instructions how to live, and when we follow them and obey them, there's power in the Word of God. God wants to keep us from things that are harmful, and He wants to give to us things that are blessings to us. His message has the power to affect our lives and cause our lives to be successful and to be what He wants it to be. Powerful book. The message of grace, the grace of God that takes a lost sinner that man doesn't want to write about, that we're depraved and on our way to hell. The gospel that Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to save us and forgive us and cleanse us and redeem us. It is that power that changes our life. Jesus said in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is proof there is power in this book. There's power in the Word of God. There is power that we can know about. There's power that we can test. There's power that we can experience. If there is no power in this book, then there's no hope. But thank God we have hope, amen? We have hope. We can know the Bible is the Word of God. We know it because, first of all, it's purity. We know it because of its preservation. God has preserved his word for us today. We know it because of its publication. We know it because of its presumption, its protection, its perfection, the perfect word of God, its prophecy, and perhaps most of all, its power. The power that can change our lives. The power that has changed most of our lives, amen. From what we once were to what we are today. And the power that still is changing our life. Amen? Aren't you glad when you got saved, God changed the old things that were, the things were old are changed and they become new and you're a new person in Christ. But I'm also glad that that's not the end of it. He's still changing me. Amen. That song the kids sang, he's still working on me. And some of us, he's got a lot more work to do than others. Amen. But he's still working on all of us. Why? Because of the power of the word of God. We have his word that can change our life. And that has changed our life. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, his word can change your life. And his word can help you to live for him. His word can keep your life clean. David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. God's word can help us as believers to live the way we ought to live. To have clean lives and pure lives. Get into this book. Read it. Memorize it, meditate upon it, live it. It has the power to change your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that it is powerful. It is a mighty, mighty word of God. It has stood the test of time, and through all the generations you've preserved it, all the way down to our generation today, so that we could still know about salvation in Jesus Christ, so that we could still have our lives changed. And so that we could still live a clean life, a pure life, a life that's pleasing to you. Why? Because of the wonderful word of God that you so graciously and so meticulously and carefully gave to us many years ago. Thank you for the word of God. Help us to remember it. Help us to build it into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.